revenge. May the blessing, Father God, bless those that give with a cheerful heart, Father God. Give those that bless much and give those that bless little, Lord. God, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus. Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It's really, I guess, amazing and wonderful when we don't have to warm up.
Yeah. That's right.
It seems like when we're ready to go, we're ready to go.
Amen.
I appreciate that. As I said numerous times, amen, he's always here, he always shows up.
Amen.
And we just have to plug into, amen, what God is doing here.
Amen.
He never ceases to amaze me. Never ceases to amaze me. I just want to worship him more and more.
Amen.
Praise God. Just as the old cliche that we always hear, let go and let God.
Yeah. Right.
Amen. That's how I feel.
Amen.
Get started. It's just worship is just a primer for me.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Get the old pump primed and I'm ready to go.
Amen. There you go.
Praise God. And amen.
Thank you.
So I appreciate what the Lord is doing.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen, because he's always here.
Yeah.
He's always blessing us with his presence. He's making his presence known.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So that's wonderful. Praise God. That's wonderful. It's good to see everybody. Those of you that made it.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. Amen.
It's something just to be able to be here for midweek service.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And it's good when we can make it.
Mm-hmm.
We can be here. And just get with it like we do on the weekends.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. The purpose that I have and my task is to be able to get you to understand, amen, understand the Lord and what it is about, you know, what we do as far as Scripture is concerned, the desire we have, the motivation. You have to be motivated.
Yeah. Right.
Amen.
You have to be motivated.
Yeah.
If you're not motivated, well, you're not even going to get an inch off of the ground.
There you go.
But if you're motivated, you could sure make some headway.
Amen.
So my task is to be able to present to you the word in such a fashion that you can understand, because it is, there's so much that is contained and so much that is hidden in the word that, you know, we need to be able to do some digging.
Mm-hmm.
And to be able to find what it is, course, that we are looking for and what God wants to reveal to us. So to be able to present that to you, and of course, you know, in my study of the scriptures and especially in the Hebrew text in the Old Testament, as well as the Greek. It's not so much the Greek, but the Old Testament. The Hebrew is the word what they use to describe the Hebrew language as acrostic. And that basically means this. There's so many things about the word. First of all, the word is alive. Mm-hmm. And there's so many directions that word can move. Mm-hmm. You just cannot contain the word. We come across, you know, a certain understanding and we think that's it, but God will spin it and you'll go another direction. And the thing about it is, you might be going another direction, but all of it's going to bear witness. Mm-hmm. And it's going to bring us to an understanding. He's going to expand our understanding, our knowledge, where we can fully comprehend what it is he's trying to get us to know. And that's the beautiful thing about it. That's why I say the Word of God is not boring at all. Mm-hmm. Not if you have a heart to really want to learn. If you really want to learn. If you really want to search and seek, then, and you want to ask, then it's, amen. I guarantee you, you won't be let down if you do it with all your heart and a sincere heart. Praise God. Hunger and thirst and all that. It's just, praise God, and the Lord will open up to you. So, in the book of Exodus chapter 25, and if you want to grab... Just go way to the end of the book and find Revelation 21:3, because we're going to go to that particular scripture verse as soon as we read Exodus 25. So I'll give you time to get it. That way you won't have to be chasing after it once I finish reading 25 of Exodus. But Revelation chapter 21, verse number 3, find that and just hold your finger there as a bookmark. And amen. We'll start with Exodus 25 and verse number 8. And this is what it says. Verse number 8 in Exodus 25. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, or show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So here we have some instruction, but concerning the tabernacle and everything else that is involved with it. But he says there, and let them make me a sanctuary. And for this reason, for this purpose, he says, that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. Then you go to Revelation 21:3, and it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Amen. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Mm-hmm. Wow, that's beautiful, isn't it?
Amen.
I'll read it again. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Mm-hmm. But I want you to pay attention to both of these passages in Exodus and in Revelation and try to get the gist of what he's saying here. Amen. Because they're both basically speaking the same thing. He wants them to make him a sanctuary that he said that I can dwell among them. Then he says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Mm-hmm. So Amen. If you look up here, and if you can see that, we have a diagram. Of course, we have a diagram, and this diagram, it's actually, the way they have it set up that way, it's actually the correct way that it's laid out. And you see here, right here in this diagram, of course, I don't have my, I guess I do here, if I could find it. Aha! This is basically the way it was set up, the tabernacle. This right here was coming from the east, going toward west, and of course this was from north to south. But you can see how the tabernacle was situated. Now, look at the way the camp of Israel was situated around the tabernacle. Does everybody see that? Here's, amen, the 12 tribes situated around the tabernacle. Here's the tabernacle right here. And then right around the tabernacle, you see here, here's the priesthood. Here's the Levitical priesthood that was situated around the tabernacle between the tabernacle and the tribes of Israel. But look at the pattern. Look at the pattern. What do you see in that pattern?
A cross.
Right. You see a cross in that pattern. So that was the way that it was, amen, set up. But look at the way that it is organized or configured. And you see here, when we see how it was situated, now, when you take a look at all these tents and everything that are situated, here's the priesthood, and here are the tribes. I want you to understand something. The way that this was set up and the way that they camped around the tabernacle was this. All the tent openings, wherever they were situated, you know, next to the tabernacle, all the tent openings, when they opened up their tent and they stepped out their tent, all the tent openings were facing the tabernacle.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So wherever you were situated in the camp, if you were on the east right here, or if you were on the west, or the north, or the south, wherever you are situated, your opening of your tent, your tent, you open it up and you face the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Amen.
And can I say, when we talk about this and we look at how it was set up, obviously here we see this. And hopefully you'll comprehend this when you hear this. You see that God was right in the middle of the camp. And the camp was situated around him. God was in the middle. And the camp was situated around him. Does everybody hear that?
Yes.
Amen. So, if I want to say it this way, he was the center of the camp.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Amen.
He was situated in the center of the camp.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, all the doors of all their tabernacles, their tents, opened up to the tabernacle. So when they woke up in the morning and they came out of their tent, the first thing that they seen was the tabernacle. And then when they went in at nighttime, praise God, the last thing they seen was the tabernacle.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So what does that speak of?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
God was the center of their life.
Amen.
He was in the middle of their encampment. He was the center of their life. So here goes another one. Listen to this. Their lives revolved around him.
Amen.
Not them, not him revolving around them. You understanding what I'm saying?
Yes.
Amen. Their lives revolved around him.
Yeah.
Very obvious the way it was set up. And we're talking about the centrality of, amen, of his presence. God being the center, right in the center of their life. Their everything that they did. Their, when they rose up and when they laid down.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Their life revolved around him. Remember what he said now. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So that he could live. That he could live among them.
Mm-hmm.
So that God could live with them. Let me remind you now when all this was done. When he brought them out of the land of Egypt and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and then here comes the presence of the Lord resting upon Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up his first meeting with the Lord and he begins to speak to him, and the first thing that the Lord began to speak to him was giving him, amen, his instructions, the law and the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances. And they were written by the finger of God on two tables of stone. So the first thing that God did was he was bringing, amen, obviously, order into their lives.
Amen.
He was bringing order and structure.
Amen.
He was beginning to put things in place for the people of Israel. And let me tell you something. God is a God of order.
Yes.
So when we see how he did this and how it was situated, by the time that they finished doing all this, this was the result of God's order.
Right.
Amen. And Paul reinforces that when he says, let everything be done decently and in order. Why? Because God is a God of order.
Yes.
He's not a God of chaos.
Right.
Amen. He's not a God of lawlessness.
Amen. That's right.
Jesus. Amen.
Praise God. He puts things together. He puts our lives back together. Praise God. So that's what he did. And so we see this. We see this example here how, amen, he set things up. And of course, when we understand this, you go over there into the book of Numbers chapter 2 and verse number 17. And you read here the book of Numbers chapter 2 and verse number 17. We have some more scripture that is basically speaking to us, amen, almost the exact same thing that, you know, he spoke here in these other two passages of scripture that we have come across. And look what he says in Numbers chapter 2, in verse number 17, says, then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. So in other words, here let's break this down now. Let's break this down and see what he's saying here in this passage of scripture. He said, the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites. In other words, what he's saying is that first of all, we're going to have the tabernacle. And then second of all, we're going to have, amen, the camp of the Levites. And then it's going to be situated in the midst of the camp. So here we have order. God, the priesthood, amen, the tribes of Israel. All right? God, ministry, congregation.
Right.
That's an order that we are following that has been prescribed. And whenever the camps moved, guess what? It was the tabernacle that went first. The priesthood carried all the tabernacle and everything that was connected to the tabernacle. They went out, and after them was the ministry, and 2,000 furlongs after the ministry, because as he said this, I want you to put space between the ministry and the tribes of Israel. 2,000 furlongs. I don't want any of the tribes, and they have to follow that particular order. I don't want any of the tribes coming any closer than 2,000 furlongs. Why is that? Well, let me tell you something. The people of God need to give the ministry the room to operate. You need to give the ministry the room to operate. Praise God, because this is what he called the ministry to do. So you give them the room, the space to operate. You know what that means? It means this. Do not, amen, try to overcrowd or to usurp the order that God has prescribed. Think about that. Because remember, he said this, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, so that he could live among them. Guess what? And I'll get to that later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we see that. God is a God of order and structure. Amen. Hallelujah. So here we see here, this is interesting, the groups of the camps and their standards. You see that in chapter 2 there in the book of Numbers, if you're still there, the groups of the camps, and of course they had to follow a certain order when they were in camp. Here's the other thing about when it talks about the camp. When they talked about the camp of Israel, the camp, you're going to find out, you go to the Hebrew lexicon, or you go to a Hebrew encyclopedia, and you look up that word camp, what he's speaking about here in the book of Numbers and other passages in the Old Testament when it's describing the camp of the Israelites. Did you realize that that word is it's translated, amen, in almost every time that it is used in these passages of Scripture, that word camp is translated in a military term. In other words, the camp is set up as a military camp. And it follows that order. So what does that mean? Of course, guess what? These were not just the tribes of Israel, but they were the armies of Israel.
Amen.
Okay? So here we see even the church. Even the church is referred to. Amen. The people of God are referred to the army of God.
Right.
What does he say? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Right.
So we are called to that place of, amen, when we situate ourselves, in God's order, guess what? That's what we are. We're ready. We're the armies of God. That's why the Bible says this? Amen. That the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. Why? Because we're an army.
Yes. Amen.
We're an army.
Yes.
Amen. Why is it we just can't seem to get past that thought that we don't have any kind of power or authority?
Yeah.
The church is not filled with a bunch of passive weakling, anemic individuals. The Bible says, Jesus said, amen, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Then he turned around and said, you shall be endued with power from on high. Why do we think that we do not have what it takes to be able to overcome and to fight the fight of faith? We obviously don't realize and comprehend what God's given us in the Holy Ghost. And of course, he alludes to that even in the book of Ephesians when he says, amen, stand and do all to stand. Mm-hmm. Put on the whole armor of God. Mm-hmm. He's speaking to the people of God as soldiers. Amen. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against, to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Right. So put on the armor as a soldier.
Right.
So we have what it is to be able to be protected in battle,
yes.
In spiritual battle. Amen. So we're just making those, amen. We're seeing the comparison how that's parallel in the Old Testament and also parallel in the New Testament, what the church is. Amen. And that's why he said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God.
Right.
Now, let me tell you something. Here's the other part of that scripture that we do not really comprehend is this. When he talks about the gates of hell, amen. In order for, when he's talking about the gates of hell shall not prevail. You know what that means? What does that mean? It means that, amen. You know, I know the devil comes to church with some people.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean he has power.
Right.
Because if he stays long enough, he's going to get cast out.
Amen.
But what that means is when the church advances, and amen, any army advances to a fortitude or to a city, guess what they do? The only place they can enter that fortified city or whatever it is, stronghold, they tear down the gates.
Amen.
So in other words, the church is to advance and the church is to tear down the gates of hell.
Amen.
So that's why it says, amen, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of the living God.
Amen. Amen.
So what does that mean? That's when we're in their territory.
Yes.
Amen.
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 Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Wow, that to me, that's interesting.
Yes. Amen.
So the groups of the camps and their standards. We read that here. I want to give you an idea. So you can understand, you can see, as far as the scripture is concerned, you go over there to Numbers chapter 2 and verse number 3, and it says, on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies, and Nathan the son of Amminadab shall be captain of the children of Judah. And along with them, I'm just going to just kind of just go through it, along with them is the camp of Issachar and Zebulun. So we see here, right here, here's Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. They're all under one standard. So all together, according to the scripture right here, all together, those three encampments numbered 186,000 men, not including women and children. 186,000 fighting men. Okay, and so what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say?
Wow.
That they of the standard of the camp of Judah. So what was the standard of the camp of Judah? The standard of the camp of Judah was the lion.
Mm-hmm.
Because Judah is the royal tribe.
Yeah.
Judah is a tribe that the Lord came from. And the standard of the royal tribe was the lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And so you see here in verses number 18 to 24, you see here, praise God, where the scripture talks about, amen. And on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their armies, and the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Amahud. And of course, you see that along with them was Manasseh and Benjamin. Those two tribes, along with Ephraim, Manasseh and Benjamin, their standard was the standard of the ox. And their numbers were 108,100. Woo! Fighting men. So you go to verse 25. And the standard of this, we're talking about the north. And the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Ammishaddai. And his hosts and all that were numbered of them were 3,000 and 2,000. So we see that. And the standard of the camp of, amen, Dan, amen, not Brother Dan, was the eagle. And here it says they numbered 157,000 fighting men. And so, and then you go to, amen, verse number 10, and it talks about the south side and the standard of the camp of Reuben and all this. And Reuben, along with Reuben, was Simeon and Gad, and their standard was the standard of the man, and their numbers were 151,450 fighting men. Does anybody see anything interesting here? Does anybody see anything interesting here? We have how they're situated around the tabernacle, but they're talking about all these different tribes under a certain standard. Does anybody see anything about something that catches your attention when we talk about the standards? Remember, the standards were what? The standards were the eagle,
the lion,
the ox, and the man. Where do you see that? The book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Remember that creature that came? And that creature had four faces. It was a cherubim that had four faces. And what were those four faces? The face of a lion, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, and the face of a man.
Wow.
What did you say, sister? Ezekiel chapter 1. So what does that mean? Of course, when we talk about it, obviously the Lord was talking about, you know, what he was going to do for Israel as far as the restoration, because Ezekiel was he was an exile prophet. And so he was talking about the restoration of Israel after they came out of captivity. And so he was talking about the ministry, because he talks about the temple and he talks about the ministry, but he's talking about the work of God. And of course, he speaks about that in chapter 37, when he talks about the valley of dry bones. Amen, representing the armies of Israel. So what is he talking about? He's talking about Israel being restored, the armies of Israel being restored. Amen. The ministry. Woo. Amen. So think about that.
Okay?
So everybody, you kind of get a gist of how it was situated. I wonder what that was like. You go with me into the...
You know, something that I thought was kind of neat looking at that is that Judah is like the, you know, you got the shape of the cross.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's neat that Judah is, you call Judah like the foundation.
Mm-hmm.
And you see Benjamin, I can think of with Benjamin is that's the crown, that's the where, you know, Benjamin was special, right? But what got me was to the south, That would be the right hand. That's the power and that's the man.
Yep.
Do you see what I mean? You know?
Yep.
He's on God's right hand.
Yep, he's on God's right hand.
That's...
Yep. Amen. As you are looking at it...
I mean, if you look at it...
Do you get what Brother Dan's saying? As you're looking at it?
Yeah.
If you get a bird's eye view, because they were the tabernacle, the entrance into the tabernacle was from the east.
Right.
And so when you look at it from that point of view, you're looking at it, where is he saying? Everything's on the right side, mm-hmm. on the right hand. So obviously, right. Jesus said, amen, when he was talking about, he said that he would be standing on the right hand of God.
Right.
Standing in the power of God.
Right.
But here's something. You read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you go there real quickly, like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. Look at the Apostle Paul says. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that all... our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So what's he saying here? He's saying, he said that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea. They were all under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So we see this, of course, a type of New Testament salvation. Everything that they did under the leadership of Moses, he said that they were all baptized. They were all baptized under the cloud. They were all baptized in the Red Sea. In other words, under the cloud is the type of Holy Ghost. In the Red Sea is a type of water baptism. So they were all baptized unto Moses. But here's something. This is the part that I want to put some emphasis on. Because this is the part we never fully notice. We never take note about what the Bible says about this camp. When it was situated, when the tabernacle was erected, and all the tribes of Israel were put in their particular order. Wherever they were situated, on whatever side of the tabernacle, east, south, west, north, when it was all said and done, when they were all, amen, put in the place that God wanted them to be. Remember this. Praise God. That he was the center.
Amen.
He was the center of their camp. He was the center of their life. Remember this. When they came out in the morning, guess what? It wasn't just the tabernacle that they seen. Because I think their faith probably would have been a little bit different if that's all they seen was the tabernacle. But what did they see when they came out of their tents and they stood out? And you could just, I could just imagine the head of the house coming out and he's stretching. And he's looking toward the tabernacle. But what amazes him is that pillar of a cloud.
Right. Amen. Right. Amen.
Woo!
Right. Amen. Amen.
Then at evening when they retire and the families are going in for the night and they're getting ready to retire and to lay their heads and go to sleep, obviously the last glimpse that they get when they turned around, it was a pillar of fire. Every morning, every evening, for 40 years, for 40 years, they would wake up and they would go to sleep with the image of the pillar of the cloud and the image of the pillar of fire etched into their minds. I wonder if they dreamed about it. Because it was the first thing and the last thing they seen when they got up and when they laid down. And every other activity during the day, milling around the camp of the Israelites, and they would always look at the tabernacle and they would always see that pillar of a cloud. My, I tell you what, I wonder what they thought. This is too good to be true. God is obviously a keeper of his promises. To me, if I was an Israelite and I was living in that time, guess what? That would give me some kind of assurance. Yeah. Right. That would give me some kind of courage to know that. Praise God. I'm not afraid because God is with us. God is with his people. He's dwelling in the midst of his people.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Woo! Wow. You read that in Exodus chapter 40, the last chapter of Exodus, in verse number 30 to 38, it says, "For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." That's what they seen. Throughout all their journeys. Let me say it again. Throughout all their journeys, wherever they traveled, that tabernacle, guess what? And it followed them, or it led the way. The Bible says, whenever the cloud moved, they moved. Whenever the cloud rested, they rested. So they followed the leading of the Lord.
Amen.
What does that tell you?
Right.
A physical sign. They actually witnessed a physical sign. They woke up to it every day. How could you not believe God?
Right.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
How could you not believe that God was with you?
Amen.
When you had that pillar of a cloud and leading you around. How could you not believe God?
Amen.
How could you not have confidence in what God was doing?
Yes.
In whatever direction he was taking, amen, the people of Israel. How could they not have confidence in him? Yes. Knowing that, amen, God knows where he's going.
Yes.
So if God knows where he's going, the people of God ought to know where they're going.
Yes.
He's not going to leave you.
Right. Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
I was listening to a testimony of a family. They lost her father at a very young age. He was in his late 40s. They lost him to cancer, unexpected. And so they were talking to his wife and they were talking to his two young children. He had a son and a daughter. Man, talk about devastated from the loss of their father. It just, amen, they were dealing with it. They were doing their best to deal with it. And how they were dealing with it, as the mother said, and of course the children, they said, the only way that we can handle this loss, that our dad is not here, is we remember, amen, the good things and even the bad things about our dad.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that we went through him, we remember him. Amen. We cannot forget him. He made so much of an impact upon us that we just want to remember the time we had and our relationship with him. And this was the very thing that they all said. They all said this in their interview when they were talking about this loss. And when they asked his wife, they said, "What expression or one word could you say about your husband?" She said, "Okay." She said, "I'll tell you what my husband was. He was bigger than life." And his children agreed. Our dad left such an impact with us. He was bigger than life. In other words, amen. He left them with such beautiful, beautiful memories and experiences. They couldn't let the loss of his passing, amen, bring them down to where, amen, it would bring depression and all that. They were celebrating him. But the one thing they said, he was bigger than life. Let me tell you something. God is bigger than life.
Yes.
He's revealing himself to us.
Yes.
And he's bigger than life.
Yes.
Praise God. When we can understand that the Bible says, as Paul said, he said that he would never leave us nor forsake us.
Right. Amen.
Thank you.
Woo.
Amen.
But here's the thing. Here's the thing. He wants to situate himself. As he said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Mm-hmm. How many of you could comprehend this? How many of you want to comprehend this? That the God that created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them, the universe, the God that created this whole world, that same God wants to live and be with you.
Yes.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
If we could ever comprehend,
right,
understand his love and everything that he's doing, just so that he could be with us.
Right.
Just so he could have that companionship.
Right.
That friendship.
Yeah.
That family.
Right.
And as the Bible says in Revelation, amen, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. He will live. He will live with us. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's that to me is, amen, is just, amen, just thundering.
Right. Amen. Mm-hmm. Right. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Amen.
With God's intent and his love. You know what our problem is? You know what our problem is? I wish some of you can face the facts. Does everybody hear me?
Yeah.
I wish some of you could face the facts without getting offended. Let go of all the falsehood,
yeah,
all the lies, all the deception that the devil and this world and whoever else,
yeah,
is trying to, amen, deceive you by.
Yeah.
Ever wonder why the world is in the state that it's in?
Right.
Bottom line is because they don't have God.
That's right.
That's why we see all this chaos and we see all this lawlessness. We see all these things happen, immorality and abominations. All the sickness. It's not just physical sickness, but mental sickness and spiritual sickness.
Right. Yep.
The curse of sin. That's because of the curse of sin. How would anybody want to live, amen, a life that is just so, amen, defiled by curse and everything that happens in that person's life, nothing good comes out of it. Amen. Nothing good happens. But people are so used to all that depravity and all that, amen, all the disparities and, amen, all the troubles and trials.
Mm-hmm.
And all they have to do is come to their senses.
Yes. Amen.
And say to themselves. Because there's a day, and I guarantee some of you probably there already, but you just don't want to do nothing about it. I guarantee you there's a day you're going to be so sick and tired of being sick and tired.
Right.
What you going to do about it?
Right. Amen. 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 That's right.
You know, I was reading in Hebrew. I was reading in Hebrew, and I'm doing my best to try to learn Hebrew. Praise God. Need a miracle. God worked this old. I found something out about peace. In order to have peace, complete peace, you have to get rid of chaos.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
You cannot have peace and chaos
mm-hmm.
together.
Amen.
And we're promised peace, aren't we?
Yes.
But in order to have peace, guess what you have to do? You have to get rid of the chaos in your life.
Right.
You have to get rid of it.
Amen.
And so, this is my point. This is my point. Obviously, God's will, by what we can see, according to the Word of God, God's will is that He wants to be in the center of our lives.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Everything that we do, guess what? Centers around Him.
Yes.
Amen.
Everything that we do. I thank God for you faithful.
Yes.
Amen. That you faithful churchgoers that come and you're here every service.
Yes.
Because that tells me you're serious about your walk with God.
Yes.
You're serious about your devotion and your love and your sacrifice. You want God to be in the center of your life.
Yeah.
Our lives should revolve around Him
yes.
and not Him around us.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Reminds me of a song we used to sing. We talk about Jesus in the morning, Jesus at the noontime, Jesus in the evening. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. when you can have that kind of conviction, when you can sing that way, you can sing it without any kind of problem whatsoever. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime. Jesus all the time.
Yeah.
Right.
Not sometimes.
Yeah. Right.
Jesus all the time.
Right.
When you can say that, Jesus all the time, your life, amen. He's the center of your life, and your life revolves around Him.
Right.
There's no better place that anybody can be when, amen, Jesus is the center of your life, and your life revolves around Him.
Amen.
Amen. Ooh, everything I do. Everything I do. I don't even please myself.
Huh? Yeah.
Woo, that's not easy to say. I don't even please myself. If I please myself, hey, I probably have some problems.
Yeah.
I probably run into some issues if I please myself.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. My life doesn't revolve around me. My life revolves around God.
Yeah.
Everything I do for Him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Every breath that I take, every step that I take,
yeah.
It all revolves around Him. Guess what? Praise God. I have no complaints or no regrets.
Right. Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Yes, things may happen. There might be some storms.
Yeah.
Praise God. But I'm glad He's the center of my life.
That's
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
But here's here's what we do. Here's how we basically
let me put it
in the words of Paul. Let me put it in the words of Paul. And this is what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Ooh. Instructing those that oppose themselves. Are you your own opposition? Are you opposing yourself? Are you keeping yourself back? I know the devil gives people a hard time, but I believe this. God gave us power to cast him out.
Yes.
We have power to cast out the devil. He's no problem. But sometimes the issue is this. We oppose ourselves. We're the ones that cause ourselves. Guess what? We're complicated creatures.
Amen.
Amen. When we're given a remedy, when we're given an answer, guess what? And in the back of our mind, we probably know, hey, if I do it, I know it's going to work. But guess what? I don't know. And so we oppose ourselves. Let me remind you of another scripture verse. The way of a transgressor is hard. I always remember my dad saying this. And he never got tired of saying it. You're just going to have to learn the hard way. I think there was times he wanted to thump us in the middle of the forehead. Boom! My dad had those great big hands, big old gnarly hands. His hands were a lot bigger than mine. I tell you what, my hands are small compared to his. I bet you there was times he just wanted to. He had that look on his face. He just wanted to achnia us. But he, you know, he wanted us to learn our lesson. But I think there was times he just wanted to go. If he did, there probably would have been a little bump right here. All you young people, guess what? I used to be a teenager. Oh, is that hard for you to believe? I was there once. And you, guess what? I thought I knew everything once too. I thought I knew everything too. Going to find out, I didn't know anything. But he says, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And it's going to come right down to it when a person can humble himself and say, hey, you know, I need to get it right. I need to confess. I need to confess my sin. I need to let go of my sin. I need to deny myself. And that they may recover themselves. They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, let me share something with you. I need to reaffirm something. Satan can't do nothing to you.
Right.
If you're full of the Holy Ghost, and you're living for the Lord. There's nothing he can do for you. He can try, but he can't do nothing. He can't touch you. He cannot touch you. But if you draw back, if you turn your back to God and you let sin come in, remember, you might say to yourself, oh, I'm not drinking, I'm not smoking, I'm not cussing, I'm not committing any other sin, I'm not fornicating, I'm not doing all that kind of stuff. You might say, you know, I'm keeping myself clean, but guess what? The Bible says, amen, there's a sin of omission. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him let it be sin. Right. So you could just leave off. Right. You may not be drinking, drugging, smoking, cussing, cursing, amen, committing adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, stealing, right, killing. You might have stopped all that, but guess what? If you know to do good and you're not doing it, it's right, still sin. Right. So when God reveals to you to do something good, let me tell you something, you better do it.
Right.
Because if you don't, he said, it's sin.
Yeah.
So because of that, when you do that, here's the thing. A lot of these people, I say, are in limbo. You know what that means? They're not living for God. They're not to a point where they're really deep into sin, but they're still sinful because they're not obeying God. So they're in limbo. But guess what? The devil can still come and he can touch you because you're in sin. And he can inflict any kind of affliction on you. So that's why he said that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So, praise God. I'm almost out of time here, but here's a question I have for you. What does your life, or who does your life revolve around? What or who is the center of your life? Hey, I know this. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge. Praise God. Takes a little effort, motivation, get the old flesh under subjection. Come on. Go to church. Come on, go to prayer. Go to Bible study. Go to fellowship. A lot of times you go. Takes a little motivation. You know what? You're not just going to want to do it because you're still flesh. You're going to fight this thing till the day you die. But the thing about it is, you have to deny yourself.
I'm here because
I denied myself. I want to be in church and you're not going to stop me. Devil can't stop me. The world can't stop me. My flesh tries to, but I say, nope, nope, nope.
Amen.
Praise God. I'm here because, guess what? Jesus is the center of my life.
Yes.
Amen.
He's right in the center. Amen. He's right in the center. Guess what? Some of you, your lives are drastically changing because you're putting God in the center of your life. And guess what you're finding out? God is a promise keeper.
Right.
And God blesses you. Because, amen, like you said, don't be weary in well doing, for in due season ye shall reap.
Amen.
And so because you're doing that, let me tell you something. Amen. If I were you, I would make it a goal. I'm going to try to make it every time. I want to have perfect attendance. Why? Because God's the center of my life.
Amen.
That's right.
Give the devil a double whammy.
Yes.
And sing while you're coming.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Smile.
Yeah.
Maybe even skip a little.
Amen.
Give the devil double. Give him a black eye. Give him a fat lip.
There you go.
Praise God. You're not going to hold me back.
Yeah.
Why? Jesus is the center of my life.
Yeah.
He is the center of my. He's the centerpiece of my life.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Now, here's the icing on the cake. He said, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Did you know that? Now he's living in us.
Amen.
We are the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now he's living in us.
Yes.
The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Jesus, guess what? The whole thing about all this, God's plan and intent through all this, the final result is that he can live in us.
Mm-hmm.
And wherever we go, he goes.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Oh man, it'll make a difference. And so he says that he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
Amen.
So the ones that he lives with, the ones that he dwells with, guess what? He is their God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
Amen.
And we are his people.
Yes.
Praise God. Man, I love this.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Is the centerpiece of my life.
Yes.
Amen.
The centerpiece of my life. Hallelujah. It's a challenge, as I said. It's a challenge to motivate yourself.
Jesus.
It's a challenge to do something for yourself. It's a challenge, but you can do it.
Mm-hmm.
Life wouldn't be exciting without a challenge.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Praise God. And you wouldn't know what you're able to do without a challenge.
Yeah.
Right.
And you just make your mind up and say, hey, this is what I want to do. And guess what? After it's all said and done, guess what's going to happen? You're going to say, wow. Man, I feel so happy. I feel peace. I feel love. I have the joy of God. The joy of the Lord. You're going to find out. It's going to hit you and you go, boom. Wow. Wow. Man, I love the Lord.
Amen.
It's hard for me to even try to let anything else come in there and take his spot. Man, I love the peace that God gives me.
Amen.
I love the joy.
Amen.
And of course, his love. Amen. I never thought I'd feel this way after all these years. And it seems like it even grows more.
Amen.
When it grows more, it just makes its impact upon you. And then you don't want to give it up for anything. That's how I feel. I don't give it up for nothing.
Amen.
It's a good feeling. I love this. I want to be in the presence of God. And so here's the thing. Here's the thing. I guess I'm kind of possessive because I don't want anything else to come in and ruin that moment. It's like letting in a really boisterous, how would I say, loud and cantankerous little child who doesn't know how to sit still or doesn't know what no means and just gets into everything. There's a few of them around. Never have even been parented. And they come in, they're just hands on everything. So here's me. Nope, nope, nope. Grandpa's chasing everybody around. No, no. To me, I go. My wife says, they can go ahead and stay at our bar. I go like this. I'm trying to make eye contact with you. Then when the parents look over my way.
Aren't they precious?
Yeah. They're so precious. Ooh, Grandpa sure loves you. Yeah. Yes, you're precious. Go ahead, you go home now. I'll let you go home. You know what I mean.
Yes, amen. Yeah. You know what you mean.
You get so used to it, it's just like you don't want to give it up.
Right.
You want to enjoy that.
Amen.
Praise God. But Jesus should be the center
right.
of our lives.
Amen.
He should be what our lives revolve,
yes.
revolve around. Not him revolve around us.
Right.
Praise God. Thank you very much. Amen. There probably will be rehearsal tomorrow night. So 6:30. And of course, service this weekend. So God bless you. We'll see everybody. Greet everyone. Yes. 6:30. That's when we usually start. Really? No, we changed it to 6:30. Because we didn't want to stay too late. But we've always been coming in right about that time. We've never had any problems. Yeah, we just wanted to get started earlier so we don't have to be in here. But it's been that way for, geez, we've done it for quite a while now. So anyway, God bless you. Greet one another in Jesus' name.